Hello, how are you all?
It's great to see you. If I didn't say Happy New Year last week, Happy New Year to you. It's great to see you. We are, at the moment, entering into this series on the Psalms up until Ian Seaside in about 7 weeks' time. On the 26th of January, if you're around, Bishop Mike, new Bishop of Exeter, is coming to speak to us. So one for your diaries. Don't miss that one. He's going to take a break from the Psalms that week and speak on something different. But up until then, we're going to be in the Psalms, looking at the Psalms of David. And Tabs was meant to be speaking today. She's not been very well this week, so you've got me again, okay? Which I apologise for, but this is my favourite Psalm, okay? So I didn't take a lot of convincing to come and preach on this one today. So just in case you weren't here last week, we were looking at just a bit of an introduction of what the Psalms are, and just to put us all on the same page. So I thought I'd just briefly recap what I said last week, in that the Psalms, as we look through the Psalms, they are the sort of the poetry and the sort of musical songs of worship of God's people that were written and composed for use in worship by the ancient Israelites. And lots of them were sung in the temple in kind of worship and have been sung through the years in the life of the church as well. So many of them, about 73, are written by King David. So we're looking at the Psalms of King David through this little series. But other people wrote Psalms as well. So you can find sometimes at the top in the NIV translation that I read, it tells you who wrote the Psalm or what it was kind of written for. And it was an Old Testament practice to pray the Psalms, but also a New Testament practice to pray them too. So there are passages of Scripture that we read in the New Testament where people are told in the new church that's kind of been born, you know, speak to one another using the Psalms, sing to one another using the Psalms, pray using the Psalms. So it's a kind of New Testament practice too that's been carried through the church tradition as well. I've got a quote for you from one of my favourite theologians, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says this: in the Psalms, God's people have found the language of faith, here it is, the language of faith that expresses their struggles, their hopes, and their fears. The Psalms teach us to pray. They unfold the range of human emotion. They remind us that God can handle our anguish, our anger, and our despair. And in every psalm, we hear the voice of Christ interceding for us. And I said last week that Jesus sang some of these words around the table before he was betrayed, on the night that he was betrayed. It was a common practice around the Passover meal to sing parts of the Psalms. And Jesus would have been singing some of these words. I think there's another slide, Annie, that just points to the fact that in Matthew writes, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out onto the Mount of Olives. That's the night that Jesus was betrayed. So these are part of the worship and practice of God's people. Annie, let's just miss the next slide. But one thing I didn't mention last week was, you know, Jesus was singing these psalms when he was on the night he was betrayed, but also he's quoting psalms whilst he is hanging on the cross. So they are incredibly important for us to take notice of, even in our time today, that Jesus had them written in his heart. They were ready for him to sing and to profess, and we should take them really, really seriously. A great theologian, Walter Brueggemann, says the Psalms are not only addressed to God, they are a voice of the gospel. God's word addressed to God's faithful people. And in the Psalms, we hear the voice of God who meets us in the depths of our need and in the heights of our celebration. Isn't that good? Another theologian who I was looking at said the transmission of information is not the only purpose of the Bible, which we know, don't we? Yes, the Psalms do intend to teach theology, but they also arouse the reader's emotions, stimulate their imagination, and appeal to their will. So part of the Psalms, part of this poetry and this beautiful, worshipful book that we have is to stir up the emotion within us as well, to stir up our will to the things of God. So what we're going to do today is we're going to have a look at Psalm 27, a whistle stop tour. Yeah, we're going to take three stops, and I'm going to on our flight. You ever done a flight where you've landed somewhere and stayed on the plane? Anyone done that? Yeah, I've done that. It's quite a surreal experience for me. It was. I fell asleep for the whole of the landing and the takeoff, and we were back in the air, and I'd missed the moment of landing in Addis Ababa in Ethiopia. But anyway, I heard it was nice from the tarmac. We're gonna stop off and take off again in three different places, and I'm gonna point out four mountains before we land very quickly. Okay, so Whistletop's stop tour. I'm not gonna stop trying to say that. Okay, so Psalm 27. As we look at it, if you've got it on a phone or whatever, have it out in front of you, that's helpful. Verse 6 informs us that this Psalm of David is written at another time, a bit like last week, where David is in trouble. So last week we read this Psalm 57, where David is hiding in a cave. People are seeking to murder him, take his life. It's probably written at a time when Saul, one of the times when King Saul was trying to chase after him. This is another time when David was in trouble. And there's a sense of him being outnumbered, overwhelmed, and he's in a bad place again. Probably, the commentators think, David wrote this psalm at a different time, probably when he was king of Israel, going into battle. There's seasons of battle during the Old Testament times. So this was probably one of those times where David was king of Israel and going into battle. But it's also a psalm of lament. So David is expressing his kind of like his pain and his sorrow and his grief and his disappointment in what's going on. But, as one theologian I read put it, confidence wins out over trouble in this psalm. Confidence wins out over trouble. So last week in Psalm 57, the Psalm 57 was largely about the reality of who God is for David in the midst of his pain and trouble in the cave. Remember, I was pointing out the fact that God's glory, God's nature, God's character gets a lot of airtime. If you were here last week, I was saying rather than David's troubles, they do get mentioned. But the airtime goes to God and who God is and how powerful and wonderful God is. And we were noticing how David looks to God in that psalm. We see him looking to God, fixing his eyes on God, but also deciding that he was going to hide in God rather than in earthly things. He was going to put his trust and his confidence in God rather than in earthly things last week. And so this week, so Psalm 57 verse 1, "Have mercy on me, my God, have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge." Was verse 1 last week. "I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings." It was all about David finding his refuge in God. Not in, you know, we didn't have Netflix then. Not in Netflix, not in relationships, not in eating or drinking or masses of information about his troubles or working hard. David was looking to God and taking refuge in God. And so Psalm 27 is an interesting sort of development from Psalm 57 in that it shows us what we can declare to be true of us and for us if we decide to put our refuge in God rather than in earthly things. Okay, Psalm 27 is the language of someone who is hidden in God in the midst of trouble. It's what you can say when you've decided to hide and have your confidence in God in the midst of trouble. So he starts by making this declaration. "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" And many of the Psalms, if you've read a few, you might notice they begin sometimes with these like declarations of who God is. Psalm 46 says, "God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble." Psalm 48 says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise." Psalm 81, "Sing for joy to God our strength, shout aloud to the God of Jacob." Psalm 88, "Lord, you're the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you." Psalm 93, "The Lord reigns. He's robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength." Next week, John's speaking on Psalm 23, which starts, "The Lord is my shepherd." And so David starts this psalm by declaring out loud, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Now notice that David is not saying that the Lord is the light and the salvation of his people. Although that would be true, wouldn't it? But he's saying the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? If you look at the psalm, it's full of all these this possessive language. So he says, "My light, my salvation, my heart, my head, I will, I seek, I remain. Receive me, teach me, lead me." I started working through this psalm this week, just circling all the possessive language in the psalm. 39 times in 14 verses, David uses me, my, or I. It's all about how he sits in God in this moment, what he can say to be true of who he is in God. It's a psalm that is as much about God as it is about who David is in God. You with me? Yeah? I've got this quote. Theology properly handled should not just define who God is, but should redefine who I am as a child of God. Isn't that good? If we handle theology correctly, we're not just going to see God, we're going to see who we are in God in a truer sense. And that's what what's happening as David sort of proclaims Psalm 27. So let's look at just some of the words quickly. This is our first stop. We're stopping first in light and salvation, okay? So first, light. You know, when life feels like you're surrounded, like David is in this moment, and we're facing an army single-handedly, it can feel pretty dark, can't it? Don't know what you're going through at the moment, what you've been through last year, what you're facing this year, but when things are stacked up against you and it feels like you're surrounded and overwhelmed, it can feel like a pretty dark time. We have had this week, we've had some scaffolding put up all around our house. And suddenly, all the downstairs feels really dark. The lights are on, it's like the scaffolding boards are blocking the light that's coming through. And as it surrounds the house, everything feels dark inside. And the significance of the word light that David uses here, it's meant to be understood in with contrast to the word darkness. So darkness we often associate, don't we, with fear. And with like chaos or misunderstanding of disorder and confusion and chaos and evil. It was into the darkness that God spoke in creation, let there be light. And the beauty of creation unfolds. And so David is looking to God and hiding in God. And because he is, he can declare that God's presence is light in the midst of his trouble. And because of that, there's less fear. He says, whom shall I fear? Because God is with him and God is light, who is he going to fear? It's by God's presence that he can see fully his situation that he's in. When we're facing hard times this year, we have got to look at what's going on through the reality of who God is and his presence with us. That's my invitation to you today. Whatever happens in this year, when things are particularly troublesome, look at it through the reality of who God is and what his presence with us means. I found this quote as I was reading this week from Dylan Burrows. He says, safety comes in our nearness to God, not in our distance from our enemies. It's good, isn't it? Yeah. David has hidden himself in God. He is seeking the presence of God in the midst of his difficult circumstance. And because of that, he can say, when the wicked advance against me to devour me, verse 2, it's my enemies and foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. He's got such a confidence in what is going to happen because he's hidden himself in God. There's this kind of like this sort of like air of what he's saying, which is a bit like when you read the Gospels and you hear Paul say something like, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's a bit like David is kind of in that place of God is with me. It's going to work out for his good and his glory. The second word that he uses in this kind of in this moment is the word salvation. And in the Hebrew, it's the word yesha, which can mean rescue or deliverance or salvation. But it's also, interestingly, the root word for the name of Jesus. And I love how, as you read through the Psalms, so many of them start to whisper of Jesus, don't they? You start to pick up these references that you think, wow, these Psalms are speaking of the one who is to come, the Messiah who's to come, Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is going to say, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. So we begin just to pick up these whispers of Jesus. John Wesley wrote this about the Psalms. He said, "We now have before us one of the choicest parts of the Old Testament, wherein there is so much of Christ and his gospel, as well as God and his law, that it has been called the summary of both testaments." So Jesus is all over the Psalms as we read them. There are whispers of him everywhere, and here's one that we get today. And I love this, the end of verse 1, before we lift off again. "The Lord is the stronghold of my life." I love the sense of that, sort of the history of that statement and the future of it. The Lord is the stronghold of my life, where I've decided to make my stronghold. That God is the place David has gone to for strength in the months and years before, and David will be going to God in the months and years ahead when he needs somewhere to find strength. I was just reading this again, thinking like, God, I so want that to be true of my life. I so want that to be true of this year, that when I'm facing troubled times, when things are overwhelming me, when I'm not sure what to do, that God is my stronghold, the place I go to find strength. Okay, we're taking off again. Stop 2. Verse 4. "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." Wonder, has anyone made any New Year's resolutions? Just give me a wave if you have. In fact, chat to the person next to you. Tell them if you have made a New Year's resolution or not. Okay. Apparently, these are the top 5 New Year's resolutions for 2025. Okay, so see if you fit into any of these categories. Just out of interest, who has not made any New Year's resolutions? Okay, I think that is at least half of us. Okay, it's interesting. So ignore this, half of you. Apparently, the top 5 in 2025, top 5 New Year's resolutions are this. Number 1, what do you think it is? Not wait. Exercise. Okay, number 2 is lose weight. Number 3, not smoking. I think smoking was down at number 7, apparently. Number 3 was get organized. Yeah. Number 4 was learn a new skill or hobby. It's quite a nice one in there. And number 5, I don't know what this means really, but live life to the fullest is what apparently people are looking for doing in 2025, which is actually, you know, we might have some opportunities to invite people along to church to find out how to find life in all its fullness, if people are asking for that kind of stuff. It's an interesting time, isn't it, beginning of the year, where you're like, what do I want to get out of this next year? What do I want to get? What's the thing I want? Is it exercise? Is it the fitness? Is it the health? Is it the new hobby? Is it the new... David, the one thing he wants... "This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." It says in verse 8, "My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." Verse 11, "Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path." So it's amazing, isn't it? In the midst of pain and trouble and disappointment, he doesn't ask for military might or heavenly strategy or support from neighboring kingdoms. The thing that David wants in the midst of all the trouble that surrounds him is to gaze, not just to glimpse and then go, but to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him. Isn't that a challenge? It's a challenge for me as I read that. Is that what we want out of this year ahead? Is that what you want out of tomorrow to be the priority for the thing that you want from tomorrow? Jonathan Edwards, an 18th century preacher and theologian, wrote this. He said, "Christ," I don't know if it's going to come up, yes, "Christ has infinite loveliness to win and draw our love. He is more excellent than the angels of heaven. In beholding his beauty, the angels do day and night entertain and feast their souls And in celebrating of it, do they continually employ their praises? Nor yet have the songs of angels ever declared all the excellency of Jesus Christ, for it is beyond their songs and beyond the thoughts of those bright intelligences to reach it. There is more of Jesus Christ to behold, more beauty to gaze upon than we could ever reach the end of. How hungry are you for some more of it this year? David wants it, even in the midst of his trouble and his pain. I throw this out there. What kind of a church would we be at the end of this year if each one of us really wanted that? If we made it a priority every day to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to seek him with all our hearts. Okay, that's stop number two. We'll take off again. Stop number three, our final stop before some last things to point out. I love in verse 6 that David's response to God's presence and to God's deliverance is that he sacrifices with shouts of joy. Verse 6, then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. I love that David's response to God's presence and God's rescue is sacrifice. It's to lay something down that is meaningful to him in honor of God and his deliverance. Isn't that an amazing thing? I don't know sometimes in my life how often when I see God come through for me, my initial response is sacrifice. I think sometimes, if I'm honest, I'll go to praise. But to think of sacrifice, to think of laying more down, of offering something more to show the appreciation in my heart. I can see that in David here, to sacrifice with shouts of joy. There's something about declaring out loud the praise of God as his people, isn't there? Something when we come together, when we do that. I remember a little while ago, when I was about 18 or 19, one of my friends went to America, to Chicago, and he had a friend who was going on holiday near the Great Lakes, and they had this lovely holiday that they were on together. And I remember this friend came back from Chicago, and he said, every morning I got up, and I walked down to the lake, and I stood on a rock on the edge of the lake, and I shouted a psalm across the lake. I shouted it. I just read it whoa, I'm going to just declare this into the creation afresh. And I was thinking wow, what an amazing thing to do. I would never think to do that in a moment of just of private devotion. But there was something about, he was like, it was so powerful just to shout out loud the praise of God into creation. We had a moment on Christmas Eve as a family where we went up onto Dartmoor. And I don't know who was around on Christmas Eve around the area, but for some Christmas Eve, there was no wind at all. And we were up on Dartmoor, and we went up to Bone Hill Rocks, one of the tours there, if anyone's been up there. A short walk from the car park to the tour, and good for our family. We went up there. We had unpacked a little picnic of hot dogs and hot chocolate. And it was just still. And there was a chap who was climbed up on one of the tours. He was lying down. After a while, he disappeared. And it was just our family who were there. And we just started, we said to the kids, let's shout out some things that we're just so thankful to God for from this past year. And so the kids were stood up on the rocks. And we're like, thank you, God, for. And it was just this, these amazing moments of shouting out to God in his creation, thanking him for his goodness. And there is something, it felt strange as well, It felt, but pushing through those moments to shout for joy for what God is doing can be costly, but it can be absolutely beautiful. David then goes on to say he's going to sing and make music to the Lord in response to what he's done. Now, David is into music. He's into writing and singing and making music. It's kind of in him. It's what he loves. And I just love that idea that his response to God is to go more fully into something that God's given him that blesses God. I wonder, what has God given you? We're not all singers. dancers, creatives like that. But what has God given you that you know when you do it, glorifies him, magnifies him? Why don't you do more of it this year in response to God's goodness in your life? Do more of it, the thing that blesses God in your life. I love the story of Eric Liddell, 1924 Olympian, who won, I think, the 400 meters. And he said this, God made me fast. That's a cool statement, isn't it? I couldn't say that. God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. So run, Eric Liddell, in response to what God has done in your life. Run. If it's sing, sing. If it's write, write. If it's make deals in business that glorify God, make the deal. Go again. If it's sculpt, sculpt. If it's paint, paint. If it's teach, teach. Do what you do that brings God pleasure. And bless him. All right, and then I promise four mountains before we land. Okay, verse 7, 9, and 12. I think we find four mountains, four doubts that often come into our heads when we are surrounded by our enemies. Okay, first one is this, verse 7, that God is not listening. Verse 7, hear my voice when I call, Lord, David says. Hear my voice when I call. Be merciful to me and answer me. Verse 9, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Maybe the lie is that God is absent in the middle of our struggle. He's not just not listening, but he's absent. Verse 9, God, do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Sometimes when we're surrounded and things aren't going well in our lives, we feel like God's rejected me. God's holding me away. And in verse 12, do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, that God has abandoned me. There are four things I just wanted to name out loud, okay, to us as a family. Things that play on our minds sometimes when we're surrounded and in trouble. And the truth is, okay, just to affirm, God is listening to you. God hears your prayers. This is the confidence we have in 1 John chapter 5. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Number 2, God is with you. John 14, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You're not on your own. God is with you. God has accepted you. Verse 9, do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross means that God accepts each one of us. Isn't that a wonderful truth of grace? That God has accepted us, even when we get things wrong, even when we make mistakes. I love that truth. And number 4, God is not leaving you. God is not leaving us. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid, and do not be discouraged. The psalm ends with this. I remain confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. I love the echoes in those words. They feel like the words Moses says to Joshua before he goes and takes the promised land. If you look those words up in the Old Testament, they often are repeated by God to people who are about to take significant territory for God's kingdom. They're about to break into something new and fresh in what God is doing. You will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord and be strong. So, we're setting out on another year. In whom is your confidence going to be this year? If you are willing to hide your life in Jesus Christ, in God, if you're willing to look to him, then you will be able to join in this psalm of David to say that you are my light and my salvation. You are my stronghold. You're the one thing I ask to know you more. You're the source of joy and of sacrifice. And you're the God who hears, the God who is present, the God who accepts me and you as we are, and the God who is not leaving us in the year ahead. Amen. Amen.